We're going to open our Bibles in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We're going to read only the verse 4. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Amen. Can you stand firm before God? Some scholars call this psalm a psalm of redemption. Psalm 130 is among the psalms 120 and 134. These 15 psalms are titled as a song of the grace. These psalms were considered as 15 steps that took the Jews to Jerusalem in the 3 annual feast. When we study these 15 psalms, we can see that each of these 15 psalms speak about Zion or Jerusalem as the city of God. Luther and others, scholars say this psalm was a Paul psalm with the Psalm 32, 51 and 143. In the 5th century, this psalm was considered like a penitential psalm for the church. Psalm 130 has each reference to God. That means that this psalm is theocentrical psalm, means all about God. Also, in this psalm, we have the true steps of a real Christian. How do you confess your sins before God? When we speak about redemption, the Bible teaches us that not only the guilt, but also the punishment taken away through Christ. And that is the first point in redemption. The main point in this psalm is to hope and wait in the Lord, because He will bring redemption. Christ fulfilled the redemption for His people. But we can learn more things in this psalm. How do you communicate with God? How much do you trust God? Maybe you think that the answer to these questions are easy. But how do you do these things? Do you draw near to God the way He would like you to? We're going to cover 4 points in our meditation this evening. First, cry to God. Second, the confession to the Lord. Third, trust in the Lord. And 4, communication and redemption with God. First, cry to God. The author, the psalmist, cried to God from the depths. That reminds us of Jonah. When Jonah disobeyed God and he tried to flee from Him. The Bible tells us that the sailors threw Jonah over the boat and a big fish swallowed him. And Jonah prayed to God from there. Some scholars think that David wrote this psalm, but others don't think so. Then it is difficult for us to know in what situation was the psalmist when he wrote the psalm. Whatever, the Bible teaches us that we need to be near to the Lord. In Psalm 73, verse 28, if you want to read with me, say, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Everyone that comes to the church knows that in everything that happens in our lives, we need to be near to God. But the question for you tonight is, how are you doing it? The Bible connects depths with problems and afflictions. You have some reference of that in Psalm 69, verses 2 and 14. Also, the Bible sometimes uses the sea as if someone is close to death. In the verse 1, we read, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. We can see here the psalmist used the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, in the original. This name is used by God and His covenant. Otherwise, in verse 2, the author used Lord. In the original means is Adonai. And this name reminds us that God is sovereign and rules everything. Here, we have someone that has very clear in his mind who is the Lord. And he's using these names with a special purpose. Here, we have someone with a naked heart before God. Someone who is not trying to hide nothing from the Lord. Here is something that is crying with supplication to the Lord from the depths of his heart. How do you pray to the Lord? When we study these Psalms, we can see and feel that this prayer of the psalmist is not a cool prayer, no mere sentence. We can see here the warmth of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we pray to the Lord with coolness. And the main point is that we act as if it is a normal thing to do. And we pray to God from coolness. That is a great problem in our Christians' lives. And that affects our churches. Because we are not praying to God from the depth of our heart. And that is why the prayer meetings in our churches are empty. Because we don't trust in the power of the prayer. It is true that it's very important for every Christian to spend time with the Lord and pray. But we need to remember that the Lord in our public or private prayers is not with a timer in his hand. The priority for the Lord is our heart. The Lord is looking at your heart. We know very well the difference between our cool prayer and when the Holy Spirit is with us. When we pray to God in the way that He requires, and we can feel this presence. It is like He will throw to us a stone from heaven, saying, I am here, I will keep my promises. The Bible teaches us that we need to come to the Lord from the depth of our heart. Examine our lives continually and confess our sins. The problem of the evangelical world today is that Christians don't come to the Lord the way He requires. Not only in prayer, but in worship God in the church. The 90% of the evangelicals that don't believe in exclusive ceremony don't know nothing about the thing. They don't study the thing. And sadly, they don't really want to know what God says in His Word. But the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The point two is the confession to the Lord. Verses 3 and 4. I, thou Lord, shoulders mark iniquities. O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you mayest be feared. Now the psalmist confesses his sins. Verse 3 in the original is translated as, if you will keep the sins. Means, if the Lord will keep our sins, who then can be saved? Who shall stand? The Christian must bear something in mind and never, never forget what God has done with our sins. You have a lot of reference in the Bible, especially in Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, when it says there that the Lord put our sins in the deep of the sea. When Luther comments this psalm, is agree with the writings of Paul. Paul, in Romans 2, Paul is saying that no man will be justified before the eyes of the Lord by his works. Only those that believe truly in Christ will be able to stand before God, because God will look them by the righteous of Christ. Is the righteous of Christ on your side? The question is not if you come to the church, or if you come to every meeting in the church, or if you have good friends in the church. All this is very good. The question is the righteous of Christ on your side? When we compare our lives and we think of our condition before God, of our weakness and sins, iniquities, we are fearful of this Almighty God. And that is exactly what the author of this psalm has in mind in this point. He is fearful to be face to face with a God Almighty and Holy. A lot of atheists say that they don't believe in God. And if they see God, they will say something to him. When we see in the Bible that man is in the presence of God, we see they are fearful. We have some examples in the Bible with the prophets and John, for example. But now, in the verse 4, we read, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." This word fear, in the originals, means reverence. Here is when we can see the change of direction in the psalm. After all, the psalmist rests directly in the forgiveness of God, because it is his only means of salvation. And some people come to the church for the wrong reasons. Some come to the church to hear some advice, and then they decide what is good or what is too much. A Christian is not a person that has some ideas of God. A Christian belongs to Christ. But indeed, it's forgiveness. And that is exactly the cry of all the real Christian, of the real Christian. That verse 4 is similar to the second chapter of Ephesians. Paul is writing there that man is dead in his sin. But after the three first verses, we read in Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loves us." These words, "but God," are an example of the mercy of God. The same as we have here in Psalm 130, verse 4. In the first four verses of Psalm 130, the author is speaking with God directly. Some scholars call these verses a prayer of forgiveness. And after, in verses 7 and 8, we find the assurance of this forgiveness. In Psalm 103, the first benefit we find is that God forgives our iniquities. But there is forgiveness with thee. The sin increased in us, our objections, thoughts, and trials, and sometimes we try to justify our sins when we know that we are wrong. Dear brothers, it's not possible that we have piety in our lives if first we don't humble ourselves to the Lord. And there is no humiliation if we don't confess our sins before God. This verse 4 made a big impact in the life of three Johns: John Wesley, John Bunyan, and John Owen. Does it have any importance to you? Can you feel the forgiveness of the Lord in your life? The third point is trust in the Lord, verses 5 and 6. And we read, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Now, the psalmist, after he cried to God for the depths, from the depths of his heart, and confessed his sins, he is speaking of his desire. Now he is speaking about his desire for God. It is now when he feels forgiveness of the Lord that he has a spiritual and real desire to serve the Lord. And we need to compare again and again our lives with the Word of God. Have you this spiritual desire for God? You need to take a minute and examine your life before God and respond honestly to this question. If we look at verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. That doesn't mean that we come to church the day of the Lord and that is it. Here, the psalmist is speaking that this spiritual desire is a desire of someone who is seeking to have communion with the Lord, and it's not obligation or duty. First, it is a necessity. In verse 3, 5, and 6, the psalmist gives importance to the relationship of the covenant. And also, the psalmist feels that it is a great privilege to serve God as his master. In the context of the Psalms 120 to 134, we can see also the restoration of the Jews when they were in exile in Babylon. And these blessings here in the Psalm means the forgiveness of their sins and the return to their land. When the author of the psalm got to this point, he has these actions very clear in his mind. Cry to God. Confess his sins and the forgiveness of the Lord. The real Christian lives the same way. The Christian is living and following the justice and bearing fruit, not because of his own justice saved him, but because now, when the Christian obtains the forgiveness of his King, he lives for him, to serve him, for the glory of the Lord, with godly fear. When the psalmist speaks about these people that watch in the morning, he's thinking in those that lives every day for the Lord, unless that the Lord guides them. Do you keep watch for the Lord? And that is the model we need to follow. We need to make an effort in our Christian lives, a fight against the flesh, the world, and the evil one. We need to seek the living God. Finally, verse point 4 is communication and redemption with God, verses 7 and 8. And we read, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The people of God are called here Israel. Like in Galatians 6:16, we read, and as many as work according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Those that believe in the covenant of God put their trust in the hope of the mercy of God. Those that believe in God are waiting in the sure redemption that the Lord offers. In verse 7, We have the love of the Lord by his redemption and his forgiveness. And sometimes the Bible used redemption in the context of liberation of bondage by the Egyptians of Babylon. Some reference in that Psalm 111 verse 9 and Isaiah 50 verse 2. But there, here, in this context, it is speaking salvation of sin and consequence. Here it teaches us that the birth of God will redeem. The word redeem in verse 8, the root in the original Hebrew comes from redemption. That means pay the price for one that is a slave. Whoever you are here this evening, it is not an alternative. It is not an escape. It is not plan B. Or you confess your sins and repent to God, asking for mercy, or eternal condemnation. In the verse 7 we read, let Israel hope in the Lord. How can we do that as Christians? The answer is here, in prayer. Communicate with God. Luther said that the prayer is knowledge. Harry Ironside was a minister, Presbyterian, who lived about 150 years ago. When he was young and he started out in his ministry, one day he went to visit an elder of his church. And the elder was 90 years old and he was dying of tuberculosis. When Harry Ironside was in the house, he found the elder sitting on the sofa with a wee blanket. Then the elder spoke first with the young minister and told him, young man, are you coming here to speak with me about the riches of Christ? Yes, if you want, answered the young minister. Then the old man with a sign asked the minister to come and sit beside him. The old man started to go to the scriptures and he was showing the young minister the great blessings that we have as Christians. When the elder finished, Harry Ironside, the young minister was crying like a little boy. Then Harry Ironside asked him, can you tell me what book I have to read? What college or church I need to go to learn these things? And the elder answered and said, young man, I don't learn these things in any book, college or church. I learn it down on my knees when I pray to God in a small village in Northern Ireland. How is your time in prayer with the Lord? Do you really cry to God like the psalmist from the depths of your heart, confessing your sin, embracing with Christ the mediator? The problem again is us. Sadly, we don't really believe the power of prayer. The Queen Mary said that she had more fear of a prayer of John Knox than an army of 10,000 men. Brothers and sisters, a church kneeling is more powerful than an army standing up. The Confession of Faith of Westminster in the chapter 21 speak about these things. The Confession says that our prayers must be adoration, confession, supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. The prayer is an act by which the soul communicates with God. That says the confession. Is your soul communicating with God? Sometimes it is difficult to pray to God and also read his word. When we are in this state, we feel cold because it is not communication between God and us. And how many times we fail in these mistakes and sins. But in the Lord, there is forgiveness. Our salvation doesn't depend on our sins, on our behavior. Our salvation depends on the forgiveness of Christ. The evil one knows us for our sins, but God knows us by our name. Dear brothers and sisters, the scripture teaches that it is not a spiritual success without prayer. In our time here in the congregation in Lobrikland, we need the guidance of the Lord also. It is not late, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Finally, the psalmist finds consolation and hope in the Lord. Those that believe really in the redemption of Christ have communication with him. Christian, come back this evening. Come back to your master. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be fear. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Oh, Lord, we come here before you and we confess our sins. And we confess our iniquities, and we confess the sins. We pray to you from coldness. But Lord, we know that is forgiveness in you. Oh Lord, thank you for all the things that you give to us. Because we can really understand this grace, this love that you give to us. Help in this minute to every person here in this evening. To come back home, to come back to you and pray from his heart. We ask you all in Jesus' name. Amen.